The book of Hebrews. And we are on chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 18 to 29. Not sure we'll get all of that done. It's quite a lot here. But we'll endeavor to do the best that we can. And I trust that God's going to bless your heart with some truths that I believe all of us need. And we're asked the Holy Spirit to truly be our teacher this morning and guide us into applying what we learn. Hebrews chapter 12, I pick it up at verse 18, and our writer continues his thoughts after speaking about how Esau was trying to repent, saw it, the Bible says it, carefully with tears. And then that leads the writer to bring another analogy to his readers. A very traumatic one that takes his audience, that includes you and I, back to Mount Sinai, where Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And he writes, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," speaking about a physical mountain, Mount Sinai, "and that burned with fire, nor of the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I truly call upon you to help shed light and illuminate the truths that are here, for most it is somewhat ambiguous. So help me to be a help, to peel back the onion so people can see the truths that are being made to the Hebrew Christians and also to us. And may we glean from this passage, Father, the truth that you want us to live with a living hope and not fear. Oh God, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. At the heart of this passage is the truth that God desires that we live with hope, not fear. In the beginning of the section that I read, the writer was making an analogy between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Two different mountains where tremendous things happened unto God's people. And we'll try to unravel that for you. Mount Sinai was a place of trembling and fear. You read it with me that even Moses, the great servant of God, cried out, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Fear is nothing new. We all have fear. In fact, just thinking about last Wednesday, the city of Philadelphia was catapulted into terror and fear when six police officers were shot. Can't imagine the fear those folks living in that community went through. Cannot imagine the fear the families of those dedicated police officers went through. It should remind us that we need to pray for the men and the women in blue and for their families. God would protect them because they do live with this kind of fear. You know, the Greek word that's used primarily in the New Testament for fear is the word phobos. In the passage we read, the word fear is ekphobos, which just means great fear or exceeding fear. But I'm here to tell you that God doesn't desire that His children... Children are different than children of the world, amen? The children of Christ are children of God. God does not desire that we live in that kind of fear. There's all kinds of different fear, and I'm sure you're aware of it. We live in a world where we have all kinds of phobias. Our word phobia actually comes from the Greek word for fear, phobos, phobia. We have hydrophobia. That's fear of what? Water. You know, my mom thought we all had that when we were kids, because we hated getting a bath. Then there's tachyphobia. That's people who fear going fast, speed. And of course, we all heard of claustrophobia, which is the fear of confined or tight, small places. I found this one to be interesting. I didn't know this was a fear. There's a fear called gabophobia. Did you ever hear that one? That's the fear of getting married. That's a true fear. And I got to looking at that and went, wow, there are an awful lot of fears, and did a little more research. And you know, there are over 1,000 different kinds of human fear. It's interesting about all of them. They can be unlearned. Because God only allows us to have two fears when we're born. The fear of falling. And the fear of the unknown. And even those two, God through the Holy Spirit helps us to become overcomers. All of us, if we're honest and transparent before God, the best of us have fears. But we ought to acknowledge before God that fear can cripple our faith, and it can do it in a hurry. Fear is the result of trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in the God who saved us and who cares about us in an intimate way that I can't even really express to you in human words. He loves you, and He loves you unconditionally. And yet we live in a world with all of these disorders, And the nature of these disorders reflect, I think, the landscape in our culture of worry and stress that exhibits itself in the 21st century. But you know, life was not much different in the first century. Under their cultural pressures, many Jewish Christians were threatening to go back to Judaism because of the fear of persecution, the fear of being pointed out, the fear of living in a way that would glorify the Savior. They were on the edge, some of them, of salvation, but they were in need of exhortation and warning to abandon their fear. And so the writer, knowing this, decides they want to fear persecution and go back to Judaism. And we've talked about this chapter after chapter after chapter, where the writer is trying to show them that Christ, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is far greater than the earthly priest. And so, I kind of like what he does. He says, you want to fear? You want to go back to Mount Sinai? Oh, let me remind you what that was like. And that's what verses 18 to 21 is about. I know it's somewhat ambiguous. The scene in these verses take us back to Mount Sinai when the Israelites were camped at the foot of the mountain. It says in verse 18, for you, he's talking to this group of people, you are not come to a physical mountain that your forefathers came to and trembled. And he's trying to make the analogy and the difference between Mount Sinai and the mount that we all come to, and we all come to Mount Zion, amen? And for those who don't understand that, I'm hoping to be able to show you what the author is talking about when he talks about our mount or mountain is Mount Zion. It is our home. It is our eternal destiny. And the only way you can get there is through Jesus Christ. But getting back to the text, that God was preparing a nation to receive the Ten Commandments. This was the dispensation of the law. And God wanted to have a dispensation of law so men could understand that no one could live by the law. You can't live by the law. We need to live by grace. Does that mean we acknowledge do we live by the law, acknowledging that the law is not good? No, we acknowledge that the law is there to show us we are sinners. For without the law, how do you know you transgress? We did a study one time on the Ten Commandments. And we recognized that all of us have broken every one of them. And you might be thinking, I haven't killed anybody. Well, when you study it and you realize that Jesus said even the thought of hatred to anyone is an act of killing. And so in a sense, we have. But getting back to this text under the Old Covenant, God's people were afraid because God was showing them, if you violate the law, then you receive my wrath. Are you following me saying that?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, they missed the object of the lesson. God didn't want to pour out His wrath on humanity. He wanted to show them their sinfulness, their wafer-ness, and their need for a Savior. In the Old Testament, Messiah. That they needed the Messiah. And the Bible is going to show us that God Himself poured the wrath that He would have poured on humanity on His only begotten Son. So we can come to Mount Zion. Even receiving the law, which was done only by Moses, was a very terrifying act. In fact, if you want to read about this, go to Exodus Chapter 19 might be good for you this afternoon. Do a little read those chapters and you will see the awesomeness of God displaying Himself as the mighty God on Mount Sinai. It is an awesome and frightening scene. And as a result of this terrifying sight, we note that even God's servant Moses fears and trembles. We read that in verse 21. And so awesome and so terrible was the sight. We're talking again about what mountain? Mount Sinai. Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Yes, the law points us to a holy God, doesn't it? Yes, because we read them and go, man, I fail. And that law shows us the holiness of God, and God cannot look on sin. And the Bible talks about the fact that if we're under the law and we break the law, then we will receive the wrath of God. But there is no condemnation, Paul said. And there is no wrath of God for those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on Mount Calvary, that He might establish you at Mount Zion forever. The law given at Mount Sinai was a covenant, but it was also a covenant of fear. Did you know that in some cases, violating the law required the punishment of the death penalty? And in the case of Mount Sinai, they were warned, don't even come near to this mountain while God's presence is there with His servant Moses. In fact, you read it with me where He talks about even a beast, an animal, who touched that mount with the Shekinah glory of Almighty God there was to be executed. Wow. To think about this kind of fear, you think, this is really going to whip these people into submission, right? Does it? Absolutely not. Read your Old Testament. This fear did not succeed in promoting holiness among the people of Israel. It did not succeed in changing the hearts of hardened people. In fact, 40 days later, they were worshiping a golden calf and said this was the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. God forgive us, because we are totally depraved. Amen. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But because of Christ, we are to live with hope and not fear. And I hope it helps you to appreciate the ministry of God's Son, that He alleviated this kind of fear in this dispensation we call the dispensation or the age of grace. What some people don't understand about what God was doing is He was using the Jewish people to be an example before the world. This was not a covenant with all people. And this is why so many people get confused when they read the Old Testament. God selected the Jewish people, His chosen people, to be example to the world about His holiness. And God has the right to do that. When God spoke to humanity, He used the Jewish people. And they were held to a higher standard. That doesn't mean they're any better than us. They're chosen for the reason that God designed. And He needed a people to send His Son to. God is a spirit. But when Christ became a man, He became flesh and blood. And thereby He needed to be aligned with a people, whereby we understand God raised up Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, a and made him a special nation, designed for the coming of the Messiah. Let's try to apply what we're learning from these first three verses. Verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm sorry, 4, 21, where it concludes with even Moses being full of fear. These four verses show us what life was like under the law. But the author wants to move them away from that. They want to go back to that. So you want to go back to that? I want to take you to the future. I said a little while ago that most fear is fear of the unknown. We're born with a fear of falling, but we also have the fear of the unknown. They say all other fears can be unlearned. They happen because of some traumatic experience, and they can be unlearned. We have the fear of the unknown because we do not know what lies ahead. We do not know the future. And so because of that, we become apprehensive. But do you know the wonderful thing that once you become a Christian, once you are born again, you know your future. Amen? You know your future. You can get into your Bible. You can know the future of this earth. And by the way, it's not going to end in 12 years. Okay? There are 7 years just to the time of the tribulation that's going to come upon this planet. And then after the tribulation, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus from Mount Zion here on planet Earth. And so you know your future. Now you may not know intimate details about your personal future, but you certainly have a understanding that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to come back. You have a eternal future. Our imaginations can sometimes magnify the problems because we let our imaginations run wild. I am here to tell you that God desires for us to be at peace. But we let the world poison us with all of its fears. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I talked about how the television, the advertisements, they play on your fears, don't they? Yeah, you need this insurance policy. You need this thing. You need that. You need the other thing. And it's always kind of sold to you on the platform of fear. You know, God, when He saved us, He gave us His Holy Spirit to enable us to see things as God sees them. God has given us His Word. Do you know 2 Timothy 1:7? Every Christian ought to know it. The Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And when the Scriptures say God has not given us, in the context, He's talking about the children of God. Those who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light are God's children. And we are children of the light. And He's not given us a spirit of fear. Now what happens is the doctor tells us, well, you've got this thing and yada yada and this can happen and that can happen. And what do? We go home and we labor in our minds. What can happen to me? Instead of recognizing that, you know, God is a sovereign God. He's not going to let you down. You say, yeah, but I could die from some horrible disease. Well, you know what? It's appointed unto man what? Once to die. So maybe we ought to get that squared away. That the day will come that we're all going to die. But it's one thing to die without Christ and to forever be outcast from Almighty God. And it's another thing to die in Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. And he guarantees us at the second coming that we'll have a glorified body. And then we're coming back. Life's not over. Yes, this life, but not the eternal life. And so I tell you, don't let your imagination magnify problems, because God has not given that to us. That is something learned. That is something that we do to ourselves. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. The Bible says He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is the result also of thinking our relationship with God is based on what we do, based on our performance. And I lived in a faith like that for many years. And it's horrifying. Especially when you think about if you were to die and you have been caught in a sin that is a grievous sin and that God can't look in you and God's going to cast you into hell. But praise God for the book of Romans, amen. There is no condemnation to those that place their faith and trust in Christ. That kind of fear paralyzes us. That kind of fear doesn't draw us closer to God. The Israelites are a great example of that. God desires us to have a reverent fear, to be at all with Him. But do you know, God's not going to place His wrath on you when all of the wrath of every sin ever committed is already dealt with. Why would God send it on us again? But we blame God. All of the wrath of sin was placed on Christ. So then why do I suffer? Because we live in a fallen world that's cursed. It's not God punishing you. Sometimes we think that God is punishing us for sin. And yes, God does discipline His children. The Bible says that. We learned that last time. But not for sin, because all of sin was placed on Christ. Yes, God punishes us and chastens us that we would do better. That we would leave our waywardness and come back to serve Him. Fear is what paralyzes you because we let fear have its way. And sometimes when we have that kind of fear, we stop loving God. We stop serving God. And I can tell you this, that's no excuse to disobey God. So people say, well, my so-and-so passed away. My grandmother, my grandfather, my son, my daughter. So now I'm angry at God. I can understand that we don't always understand what God is doing, but that's not an excuse to disobey God. There is no reason to live in fear when you have the very mighty presence of the Holy Spirit that's within you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want to enslave you. Fear wants to enslave you. But Christ has come to set us free. And we no longer have to go to Mount Sinai. By living with the future of Mount Zion in our view, we can abandon that fear. And that's what the writer is trying to show. In those first four verses, he shows God wants us to abandon that kind of fear. And He wants us to approach Him in joy, in love, in respect. And that's what verses 22 to 24. And I'm going to be quick because I'm probably not going to get to the next two verses. We'll save them for another time. But let's quickly look about this passage. In verse 22, he says, but... And that's a good word. That's a good conjunction between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. But you're not don't go back to Mount Zion. Go to the future. But he says, you are come unto Mount, what's that next word? Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I want you to keep your finger there. I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I got to hurry because the time is running out here. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 2. John the vine is speaking. In the first verse he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Hebrews is going to talk about that in this chapter. But there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And John says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. He's talking about Mount Zion. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so that is the future of believers. And what a glorious comparison that this is. Mount Zion represents grace, atonement, forgiveness. It represents the spiritual place where God Himself dwells. And so by coming to Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit. And by coming to Christ, you're positionally placed in Mount Zion. Under the old covenant, people were afraid to approach God. That's why they had a high priest. And even the high priest trembled. Because he could only go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so afraid were they that he would die that they tied a rope to his foot. So if he were to die in the Holy of Holies, no one could go in and rescue him lest they die. They would pull him out with the rope. And so under that old covenant, people were afraid to approach God. However, praise be to God, under the New Covenant, the New Testament, every believer can approach God with joy, without fear, and can stand in His presence because Christ is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He took all of the wrath of God for sin. Yes, God chastens us for our profit. But all the payment of sin was placed on Christ who paid it in full. John wrote in his epistle that there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Because fear, the fear that we're talking about at Mount Sinai, he says, hath torment. God does not desire to torment us. It says that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you follow that? God doesn't want us to fear him. I know what that was like under another faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. And in Christ, we are the church of the firstborn. And he says that in verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Do you know that if you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? You have eternal life. You are Christ's church forever. In Christ, we are the church of the firstborn. We have our names written in heaven. And because of our spiritual birth, we have a right to be there because Christ was our mediator. And Christ died in our place. And in this future Mount Zion, we join the spirit of all just men, the Bible says, who have been made perfect. And that's the ambiguity here where he says, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. You know, you could only be made perfect in Christ. Did you know that? We're all sinners. No one can look on God with sin, so you have to be made perfect in a sense. You have to be without sin. How? We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. So you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. And you have to acknowledge the one who took all of the penalty, all of the wrath of God for your sin. You know what? If you're ever going to take anything personally, you need to take salvation personally. God loves you. Christ died for you. For you. Don't look at the person next to you and say, well, that person really needs to be saved. No, we all do. Have you been saved? For by grace, that's Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the grace of God is. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's your part. It's not of yourself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. When we arrive at the future Mount Zion, we will have come to Jesus, the Bible says, the mediator of this New Testament, this new covenant. The Bible says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know what he's talking about? Did you know? And we'll study this a little in detail later. But in some way, and I don't fully understand it, and I actually have heard read Dr. John MacArthur's book on this. In some way, when Christ died on the cross, he presented his blood and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. I don't fully understand that. But the Old Testament tabernacle and the high priest going once a year with the blood of that spotless lamb would take that blood for all the sin of Israel and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And in some sense, the sin of the people of Israel for that year was forgiven. But the Bible says, no. The blood of Christ in the New Covenant is a sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel was murdered under the law. Christ died for the law. He fulfilled the law that all of us could be saved. Let's have every head bowed and our eyes closed. And yes, we finished 2 points to this message, and just look at it as God's will. We'll come back to the rest of this chapter again. Father, I've done what I could to explain a passage that is very difficult. And I know that most of the folks here are saved. And I pray that the message brings joy to their heart, that they are forever a part of the future Mount Zion. And that living with the future Mount Zion in view means that we can permanently abandon our fears, for Thou art our God. And that we can forever approach You, our Heavenly Father, with joy and without fear and trembling. May our hearts be blessed with these truths as we leave here today. And God, if there is someone among us who does not know Christ, oh, Father, save that soul. May they acknowledge the truths that they heard and receive Christ as their Savior. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to take our songbook and open to 308 and trust that God has spoken.